Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for 35 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord just to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, if you've been with us recently, you know we're working through a series that I'm calling Clearly Stated Portraits of God. As you know, if you've been with me for a long time, I see all of Scripture as a compilation of portraits of God throughout the Scriptures to give us a picture of His heart, His character, and His ways. And so, as we've been looking over these clearly stated ones instead of the ones that I create, the two-word combinations of what I see in the Scripture, we've talked about the bread of life when we started this back in February. Then we talked about how Jesus referred to Himself as the living water, later light of the world, then door of the sheep, and then the good shepherd, and then the true vine, and then the bridegroom. And last time He gave us a triple comment when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And oh, we unpacked all of these and looked at the glorious depth of these portraits, these metaphors of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to us. And today, as this happens to be Easter weekend, that's coming up as I record this earlier in the week, though. I just felt like the Lord was leading us up to this particular metaphor when John the Baptist referred to Him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Peter does it in his book. We see it also from the pen of John in the book of Revelation. Jesus, the Lord God, is the Lamb of God. And that is the portrait, the clearly stated portrait we will be diving into today, my friends. And if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to make your way over to John chapter 1, verse 29. Then we'll be in 1 Peter 1, and then we'll be in Revelation 5 with five takeaways, five kind of sub-portraits or more accurate, more precise portraits of the Lamb of God. And as is our custom, as we get ready to pray here in just a moment, just a quick reminder that you can find all of these broadcasts on my website at markpg.org. I call it Helping You Hear God. And on that landing page, there are several ways to help you hear God. But click on the broadcast box, and then on the next page, just click Portraits of God, and you're there. There'll be a list of these 27-minute radio broadcasts, these messages from the heart, archive there for you to listen to again or listen to one that you may have missed and pass them on to others. So that's markpg.org, and I hope you'll check that out. All right, well, now as we get ready to jump into our journey of seeing this particular portrait of God and the love letters of God that we call the Scriptures, oh, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Lord, I love sitting at Your feet. Whether it's by myself in my personal quiet times early in the morning or with my wife throughout the day or with our family, with friends, with our church family, just so many ways we get to sit at Your feet and listen for Your heart. And so as we take this journey together this morning and discovering how You are indeed the Lamb of God, I pray that I'll be able to unpack it in a way that will really deepen our love for You. Oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You for the work You did on the cross as the Lamb of God. And then You resurrected. And we get to celebrate that this weekend. Wow. What a privilege. What a joy. Oh, thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends. Well, as we start our journey, let's go over to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, and then we'll go to verse 30. And this is John the Baptist who is speaking here, and it's his story here. So here's what the scripture says, beginning in John 1:29. The next day he, that is John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, that some like to say, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Wow, is that a pregnant phrase or what? We're going to talk about that. Then verse 30, "This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Okay, now, we're going to talk about this. There's two things here that I want to highlight, and there's five takeaways or five more portraits that are more specific portraits that we're getting under this general portrait of how the Lord is our Lamb of God. Here we see in John chapter 1, John the Baptist referring to him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What does this mean? It means he was our sacrificial lamb. He is our sacrificial lamb. If you're a note taker, that's the first of five that we'll be talking about, five subpoints here. And by the way, I hope you have your pen ready, because I'm going to give you some big theological terms later on that can get confusing, but I'm going to make them very easy for you as we look at it in the context of how the Lord is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this is a picture of the Lord as our sacrificial lamb. Most people understand that the Old Testament sacrifice system, how the Lord instituted that as the children of Israel were wandering around in the wilderness, and then the tabernacle was prescribed and constructed and an elaborate sacrificial system of all kinds of animals, but one of the principal ones was a lamb. All of this was foreshadowing the final sacrificial lamb that was to come, that would take away not just the sin of the people for that day or that week or whatever it was, and all the different kinds of sacrifices they were doing in that system. Those were all just elaborate daily ways for the children of Israel to understand that your sin is so serious, there needs to be a sacrifice to cover your sin. And all of the ceremonial acts of sacrificing all kinds of animals for all different reasons in order to be able to have communion with God and enter the tabernacle for some, the priests, you know, and the Holy of Holies once a year by the designated priest, all of that. And I won't get into all that. It's a worthy study in and of itself. But all of that were just foreshadowed pictures of the Lamb who would be sent, God taking flesh, God coming to earth in the form of his Son, as we have the mystery of the Trinity unfolding, to die on the cross, to cover for our sin and take away the sin of the world. And those who receive it get the blessings, and those who don't will not get the blessings. In fact, they will get judgment. And so that's something that we've understood for many, many years if we've grown up in the body of Christ and under good teaching. The sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus, is a sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world. But there's another thing that John alludes to here that sometimes we might brush over, and let's not do that. In fact, we're going to see it in another passage as well, because he makes this statement in verse 30. He says, "Now, this is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I.'" In other words, he's just more important than I am, way more important, "for he existed before me." Well, if you know your New Testament story, we know that John the Baptist physically was the cousin who was born first, and then Jesus came a little later than that. But here, John the Baptist is looking way, way back. He knows, he learned that this was the promised one, the promised Messiah, way before time began. He is the pre-existent lamb, the pre-existent lamb. That's the second thing I want to highlight here out of this passage. He's the sacrificial lamb, the ultimate sacrifice following an elaborate Old Testament sacrificial system that is now obsolete, because when Jesus came to die on the cross, he satisfied everything that the Lord God above needed to be satisfied, which we'll get to later. He's the sacrificial lamb, but he was a pre-existent lamb. This was a plan that was pre-planned. It was before time began. In the mystery of the Godhead, as we see earlier in the Gospel of John, when he says, "In the beginning was the Word," or the Logos, referring to the Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it says in John 1:14. Well, in that, the Lord God knew what he was creating, mankind. He knew what they would be struggling with. He knew how they would continually struggle and stumble and fall and rebel. We see that over and over and over again from the very beginning, from the fall of Adam and Eve, then throughout Genesis and many stories, and certainly in the wilderness wandering time, many, many times, period of the judges, and on and on and on. We are a fickle crew, aren't we? And yet, the Lord, knowing this, it's part and parcel with the idea of free will, he had a plan from the beginning that he would become flesh and dwell among us in the form of the Son in order to die on the cross, that we might be saved and change our lives forever and transform us from the inside out. This is why we celebrate on Good Friday. It's not a gruesome thing to celebrate the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was an incredibly epic thing planned from the pre-existence of this universe, planned in the Godhead, in the mind of God, and in the heart of God, and it unfolded. God plays the long game, the New Testament era, the coming of Christ. And it wasn't that he was victimized by clever Pharisees and Sadducees and the Romans just playing part in that game. So he wasn't a victim of all that. It was all pre-planned. It wasn't a plan B. It was plan A from the beginning. And as we look at it in that bigger sense, that transcendent sense, that pre-existent sense, that eternal sense, Good Friday's to be celebrated. Of course, the resurrection is to be celebrated. The ascension is to be resurrected. It's to be celebrated. It's amazing. In fact, my family, over the years, my wife and I, when our boys were real little, you know, years and years ago, we would establish some family traditions that we would enjoy during the Easter weekend. It would start on Palm Sunday, actually, you know, with Passion Week getting started. We would actually celebrate Palm Sunday. We'd have all the stuffies, of course, among the three boys. And over the years, they had a lot of little stuffies. We'd line the hallways with stuffies on both sides. We'd get little palm branches from outside, because we live in Florida, that's easy to do. And so and then we had a designated donkey and a designated little lamb that we would put on the donkey, and we would do the triumphal entry, and we sang Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, and all, and just had a wonderful time doing that. On Good Friday, we constructed three little crosses that were about waist high. That was the, and then one chest high for Jesus, and then a little waist high for the two other crosses. And we would go in the backyard and we would just have the kids with a hammer those little crosses into the ground. And then we'd have a time of prayer and a time of thanking the Lord for what he did and the price that he paid. And we'd sing Amazing Grace and stuff. Just, it doesn't have to be long, just 5 minutes, you know, 10 minutes. And that tradition has continued to this day with our grandchildren when they're able to come as well. It's a marvelous memory that we think is very important to establish in families and in the heart of our kids when they're very, very young. In fact, my wife was so creative, we'd also make a Good Friday cross cake. She'd do it usually German chocolate or a chocolate cake, kind of like wood, you know, to commemorate that and celebrate how much the Lord loved us to give us his life for our sake. On Easter, when we did the Easter egg, the little plastic eggs, she would have blessings scrolled in there and read them to them. And then as they got older, read them themselves along with the chocolate and the candy and the eggs. Easter morning flowers we'd put at the foot of the cross to designate that Jesus was resurrected. We'd have an Easter crown cake. My wife had little cakes, you know, individual ones, and then all these little sprinklies and other things. They could decorate them as crown cakes to celebrate Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Anyway, I know you have your own traditions, but I just thought I'd give you a peek of ours. You might add them to what you're doing because we want to celebrate the incredible, epic, gracious, loving, sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross and then resurrecting on the third day and roaming this earth for 40 days before ascending to heaven to see it at the right hand of the Father. Wow. And all of this was a pre-existent plan from the beginning. Wow. Well, not only is he the sacrificial lamb, and not only is he the pre-existent Lamb of God, he's the redeeming Lamb of God. And let's take a peek over at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 18, where it's so clearly written from the pen of Peter as he writes this, knowing that you are not redeemed, remember that word, not redeemed, it's the doctrine of redemption. We're not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. But, by the way, that's a nod toward original sin, isn't it? Okay, so knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb. There it is, Lamb of God, his precious blood, the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, there's that pre-existent idea again, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. Wow, we got a couple of things here that are so, so powerful. Let's talk about the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the redeeming Lamb of God. It is his redeeming activities, his purchasing us back. He's buying us back, as it were. What is he paying for? Well, we're sinners. We committed heinous acts of sin in heart and character against God. There's a price to be paid, and so here's where I'm going to give you some wonderful, big theological terms, but try to explain them as easily as I possibly can. It has to do with why there had to be the spilling of blood. Scripture says, without the spilling of blood, there can be no redemption of sin. Why? Because when a crime is paid, we know this in this life, when somebody has committed a horrible crime, for justice to be served, they must pay the price. They must pay the penalty. They must serve a sentence, sometimes even the death penalty if they're heinous murderers and stuff. We see that in Scripture, by the way. We know there's something deep within us. Justice is required. Now, in God's system, it is the same way. The price must be paid for sin. Somebody has to pay the price and satisfy the true righteous judgment or wrath of God. He's the just and righteous God. He made it clear. You sin against me. There's a price to pay. It's eternal death, all that, you know. And so somebody needs to pay that price. Somebody needs to pay the penalty for that sin. The propitiation is the word that we have elsewhere in Scripture. Propitiation is to satisfy the righteous judgment and wrath of God, or judgment and penalty of sin. Something has to satisfy that, and that was the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was the redeeming lamb. That was why he died on the cross, to cover or atone for our sin. That's what atonement means, just to cover. I've covered for you. I died on the cross, and we're going to see in a moment, he was the precious, perfect, unblemished, and spotless lamb, the only one ever worthy of to redeem us, to pay the price for our sin, to cover our sin, to satisfy the wrath, the righteous judgment of God, propitiation, so that we might be justified and sanctified. Two more nice words. Justified means just to be declared innocent. You heard, we are justifying you. You are now righteous. Now it's your price has been paid. Somebody paid the penalty for your speeding ticket. Somebody came in here and did it for you. All right, the price is paid. Somebody was nice. They did it for you because somebody had to pay that penalty. Well, this is way more costly than that, wasn't it? But you get justified if you come into covenant with Christ. Because when we come into covenant with Christ, everything he has, all that he has, we receive. And it's nothing but assets. But of course, when you get married or enter covenant, the other partner, everything I have, all that I am, I give to you. We're sinners. We don't have anything to give other than our lives and our devotion and our love. And as we do the best we can. And the Lord says, I see you want to be one with me and covenant with me from the heart. Come in. And the moment you get married, even in this life and even in the heavenlies, when you marry or covenant with somebody, you get each other's assets and liabilities. But again, Jesus has nothing but assets, and among them, I paid the penalty for your sin. I paid the price. It's done. Now you get to, in a sense, cash in on it. You get to receive it. You get my righteousness. You can't do it. You didn't do it. You're not sinlessly perfect. I was. And therefore, we can declare you justified the moment you entered covenant with me, because all that I am, all that I have, I give to you. And he sanctifies us, makes us holy. Instantly in spirit, because we had dead spirits, now they're made alive, sanctified, but also in life, progressively we get sanctified in real life. That's a whole other series. But just know that the redeeming Lamb was buying us back by paying for our sin, justifying us, sanctifying us, atoning, covering our sin. Amazing. But it required that this sacrificial lamb, this pre-existent lamb, and this redeeming lamb be a precious or perfect lamb. That's number four. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. We're in the same chapter, but let's keep reading, because here's what it says in the scripture. It says, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you through him who are believers." Verse 19, he was with the precious blood. He's the precious lamb. As of the lamb of unblemished and spotless, he's perfect. It's the blood of Christ. Wow. I hope you celebrate the precious lamb. It was a big price. You know, we do say that salvation is a free gift, but it wasn't cheap. It cost a huge amount. The Lord God giving up his own son on the cross. But he had to be perfect, unblemished, and spotless, just like those sacrificial animals needed to be in the Old Testament system, foreshadowing the perfect, unblemished, spotless, and precious lamb that was to come to once and for all die to cover for our sin, satisfy God's wrath and judgment, justify us and sanctify us. Wow. And of course, when we go to Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, all of this that we've been talking about is worthy of glorious praise. Listen to this. Revelation 5, 12 through 13. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing." And now verse 13, "And every created thing which is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all the things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb, be blessing, and honor, and glory, and power, forever and ever." These are the words that will be ringing the halls of heaven when we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ in that end time, when we're finally all at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him the glory that he deserves. We do our best to do it here. I hope you do your best to do it here. I hope you have a church home, a church family, that when you gather, the Lord Jesus is lifted up, and that you don't just sing songs. You are expressing glorious blessing and honor and praise to the Lord God of the heavens, who became flesh and dwelt among us in the form of the Son, who died on the cross and rose again because he loved us. And that was the only way that we could become in covenant partnership with him and be with him forever and ever and ever. And when we are going and experiencing corporate worship or family worship or even personal worship, it's just a preview of what is to come when we'll be with him forever and ever, absolutely guaranteed, locked in when we enter covenant with him, because no one is able to take us out of his hand. Once we are truly, genuinely saved, we are always saved. He is a God of covenant who will never leave us or forsake us, and that is worthy of our praise. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory forever. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever, it says throughout the scriptures and throughout eternity. Oh, what a day that will be. Well, Lord, we say that to you today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Till next time, fall in love with the Lamb of God.